working on the apostate church, the church to Thyatira. Okay. I don't know if you guys followed it or heard about it or not, but you know that guy that supposedly been running the the inspectors over there, this Swede, Hans Blix. He was interviewed the other day, and you know what he's most interested, or most, what really bothers him, he's most worried about in all, in everything? I mean, he's not worried about anything in Iraq. He's worried about global warming. He gave an interview to that great paragon of news, MTV News, and that's what he said. Yep. To me, the question of the environment is more ominous than a peace than that of peace and war. No, no. Guy's got his priorities straight, right? Oh well. Okay. Let's see. Where was it? Okay. Well, we changed things around in the recording tonight, so we'll see how it goes. Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, and then we'll begin our study tonight. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we do have this privilege to come together tonight to open your eternal word of truth and to just delve into the passage before us and glean from it the truths that you desire us to know, to understand, so that we're better prepared as believers to live our lives and such a manner as we can walk worthy of our calling in Christ so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that we have the privilege of living in a nation where we have the freedom and liberty to be here tonight. We would pray especially tonight for the leadership of our nation, especially the president, as he's about to make some very heavy decisions. And we would remember those troops that are out there in the field, wherever they're at, that whatever decisions are made, that their commanders, they're on the field, lieutenants and sergeants and whatever is in charge of them will make good, solid decisions that are, have a tremendous impact for them, and they're carrying out their mission. And we just leave them in your hands tonight, knowing that many of these guys are away from home for the first time like this, and it's a tough deal. And we just pray that you'll provide for them in this time of really a tough pressure situation for them. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing here in this local assembly, and we just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs, provide for us here, so that we can hold forth the word of your truth to this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's 4 o'clock in the morning over there. Almost getting ready to daylight, you know, to start. So, you know, they may just stick around and wait till it gets dark again before they start anything. But although I think right now we're at kind of a pretty much a full moon, are we over there? I forget what they said. If it is, it doesn't make any difference. So, whatever. Unless you're in the middle of a windstorm. Okay. We're working on this message to by Christ to the church at Thyatira. And we're going to see tonight that much of it, is addressed to the... almost started thinking of Sardis. And I was, whoops, back up. No, we've still got Thyatira. To the remnant. Those believers. He's kind of really not talking a whole lot to the church itself. But to the faithful ones when he got down to the commendation section. But we just kind of review a little bit here. In verse 18, we saw the description, as we always have, some aspects, characteristics of Christ that are presented. Here it's the eyes and the burnished bronze, feet. Son of God, emphasizing deity here, who has eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, emphasizing omniscience, penetrating intelligence, and then feet, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And the burnished bronze says, hey, judgment. Judgment is coming. Then in verse 19, we get the commendation. Commendation is not to the church, it's to the remnant, the few faithful that haven't bought into the apostasy of Jezebel. I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, and perseverance, or patient endurance. And they've got a little mark of mine that says, oh, out here in the margin, oh, steadfastness, patient endurance, steadfastness, hupomone, patience under pressure, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. They had right activity, I know your works. They had the right motive, I know your love. They had the right basis or foundation, I know your faith. They had the right direction of activity, I know your service. And they had stability, right character, which comes out in this patient endurance. And a patient endurance is dealing with the circumstances that they're facing in their life. And they were what? Making progress. It's greater. The deeds of late are greater than at the first. Then in verses 20 through 23, we get a long condemnation. And this is focused at the apostate one here that's leading this church astray. But I have this against you, that you tolerate. Tolerate. And the word here we noted emphasized has two aspects to it. The toleration and the aspect of something, an activity starting, and then once it started, you're allowing it to continue. So they let it start, they let it continue. After it got started, didn't deal with it at all. And that's dealing with this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent. She had the opportunity. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Total rebellion, negative volition to God and His Word. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. And then in verses 24 and 5, we have the exhortation, once again, back focused on the remnant. The few, the faithful. But I say to you, the rest, the rest, the remnant. Not to the church at large. Total different thrust than we've seen in the other churches so far. The rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. Now, as he links the apostasy of her teaching to the counterfeits of Satan, as you know, the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, the truth that you know, understand, what you have, hold fast. Hold on to it until I come. And now we pick up tonight. We had just started looking at 26:7 and stuff, and then we'll get into the rabbit trail. But verse 26 through 29 actually is the promise. From here to the rest of it is the promise that we've seen in all. And it's, again, out of sequence, right? Usually the promise starts with the statement, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now it's here, it's last. And he starts off with, in verse 26, again, addressing these faithful, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. We have a quote there from Psalm 2, was it 8 and 9? As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Then it's he who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what this section is saying to them and to us by application, always, because it's here in the Word, because it's preserved here for us, it has importance for us here today too, rightly divided. If you're a believer, or as he puts it here, an overcomer, that's a believer. If you've made the most critical adjustment to God and believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, now in your life, in time, after salvation, this is where he's talking now. There is a stipulation established here, a conditional aspect. There's a conditional aspect here to this promise. Christ is essentially saying to them, you may be the minority now. And they were in this town. They were. But you will be rulers in the future. Rulers with him when he returns and establishes his millennial reign. Now, the focus here is all personal, individual. The time for corporate recovery, obviously, from Christ's standpoint, he says it's past. He's only addressing the remnant. So, in essence, what's he done? He's written off this church as a church. Not the faithful, the remnant. The church is past the point of no return. But, as we always have to recognize, there is always, as long as an individual is still breathing, is still, you know, able to think, is not, you know, blotto, or as they say, non compos mentis, had a frontal lobotomy or something, the opportunity for recovery is still there. See, the stipulation here is directed to he who keeps my deeds until the end, keeps my deeds, keeps the word that I have, the revelation that I've given. This is really describing the faithful believer. Faithful to live out his faith during his life. See, faithfulness here is the dominant feature, a characteristic of the individual's life. Notice that it is His deeds, not, you know, His, Christ's deeds, coming from the Word, not some apostate organization's list of do's and don'ts or whatever. The majority, at this point, were following that deep teaching of Satan coming from Jezebel. And they put this until the end, really, the phrase here describes an end or completion of something. Here, the allotment of time given for one's life, which only God knows. And this has the same thrust as Hebrews 6:11. And I think we went back there and looked at it Sunday, but we'll look at it again here. And the idea here is that, is that 6:11? Yeah, same. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope, the expectant confidence, until the end. Until the end. Throughout your whole life. Now, the next phrase down through here is where he jumps into the quote here. To him, that is, to the benefit of the faithful, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them, the beginning of verse 27, with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Need to remember that. Remember, was it John 10? To get statements made there towards the end of the chapter, all authority is given to Christ by the Father. And this quote from Psalm 2:7-9 to establish that He is the Messiah, has the authority to delegate this authority to rule. Now, Psalm 2:7-9 is actually talking about Christ ruling and reigning. And He is going to be ruling with a rod of iron. But we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him with delegated authority in whatever sphere we are placed. And this is for, as it's emphasized over and over again here, the faithful. The faithful. Now, it says, I will give authority. Exousia, very strong word. Exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Power, authority, right. I'll go with this word here. Position is also a part of the idea. And this promise relates the fact that the faithful will participate with Christ in His rule and reign in a millennium when He returns. Establishes rule, His kingdom. You'd be surprised how many are out there that buy into the amillennial view that rejects, especially academic types. They reject everything from here on. It all just going to come to an end one day. One of the greatest Hebrew scholars taught at Dallas Seminary for many, many years. And Dallas always had to sign off on the doctoral statement every year, all the profs. They still do, but they don't follow it anymore. But I don't know why they make them sign it off. But anyway, I don't think they've changed it. The last time I looked on their website for the seminary, it hasn't changed, and but yet what they're holding to has changed. So, but he finally, a guy named Bruce Waltke, probably no greater Hebrew scholar in this country today than him. And I know guys that have had him for Hebrew. He was a drill sergeant. Tough one. But you knew the language when he got through. But he did a flip-flop. Rejected all. Rejected dispensational. Rejected everything. Went to the odd mill position. A number of years ago. Probably 15, 20 years ago now. And I don't know how he can do that and honestly deal with the text, but anyway, he did, and he keeps plugging. Now, an interesting point here that, I don't know if I made it Sunday, but the word for ruling. Now, when we've seen the word rule before, like in Romans 6, it goes back to the word basileo, to rule as a king, this kind of thing. And that's not what's here at all. Poimeno. And this word, poimeno, means to shepherd. To shepherd. And the point is that the authority given to us is going to be delegated authority under him. And he has, see, it would be basileo for Christ and his rule, but poimeno for us ruling and reigning with him. Now, I want to take some time here to go back and look at 2 Timothy. It's the rabbit trail. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 11, 12, and 13. And this is a passage that is clobbered often, but the point that's here, he talks also about ruling and reigning with him, and we've seen the conditional aspect in this context, in our context here, in this promise to those faithful in Thyatira. And here, it's of the same nature, a conditional aspect, and the structure here is kind of fascinating because we have a strong statement in verse 11 that sets the really sets the tone for the whole context, this whole section here. Now, you notice down through here, there's one, two, three, four ifs. Four of them. Now, you know, they're always important. And, my wife and been feeding me some good stuff, and it beans, and it just got to me tonight. See if we can make it before we have to head downstairs. I have to apologize, because it's just one of those things. I love the things, but they don't love me. Anyway, the ifs. Now, we've talked about these ifs, the conditional statements, right? These are first-class conditions. Every one of them. What was the statement with the first-class condition? What is it that's important about that? It's a true statement, right? So, when you got the if, you got two parts to it. You got if this is true, the first part of it, then the conclusion is also true. Okay? This is important because now here we have a setup where you got both sides stated. Oftentimes you only get the first part and the second part is assumed. It's not explicitly stated. Here it's explicitly stated. Now, And this will be important as we go down through here. So he starts off here. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So there's the aspect, the conditional aspect that we're talking about here in our context. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, pistos, faithless, not trustworthy, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. I like this, you know, it's a trustworthy statement. It kind of harkens back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy when he says in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Goes back to trustworthy statement, and it goes back to Christ and his provision of salvation. That's what's in view here. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, how do we die with him? By believing in Jesus Christ, we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this notes here, this dying with him, that positional identification with him that occurs at the moment of salvation. What we studied back in Romans chapter 6. And he notes it in verse 5. For if we have become united with him the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then earlier in verse 4, he said, you know, we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. What he's saying, this is a true statement that you can count on, that you can take to the bank for all believers. You have believed in him. We have died with him. And you have, if you believed in Christ. And he says, then you're going to live with him. That's the conclusion. We shall also live with him. Future tense of sudzadzo, to live. Speaks of being in his presence. It's not just za'o, it's suza'o. It's a little bit S-U-D-Z-A-O. It means to live in the presence. Live in the presence of him. Wow. Fascinating. Something really that was never far from Paul's thinking. And clearly a major motivating factor in his remaining steadfastly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the many difficulties and stresses he had to face during his ministry. This verse, verse 11, sets the structure for the whole section here, really. It's an uncompromising statement of the absolute assurance that each believer possesses, that each of us has, of living with Christ in the future. And this is important. You know, you tell me, yeah, eternal security and all this stuff. Hey, this is absolutely speaking of your future, what it's going to be. Hey. It's living with him. Need to keep in mind that this, as we go through the rest of the context, what he's saying, the absolute assurance that we have, who have died with him, been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and raised up to walk in newness of life, we're gonna live with him. Nothing in the rest of the passage is going to contradict that. In fact, it can't. Grammatically. But there's many interpretations. You can go to, probably if you picked up 20 commentaries on this context, you'd get 20 different answers to this section. Because most of them don't do their homework grammatically. And this is one of the contexts. If they don't, they really blow it big time. But there are many interpretations of this, of verses 12 and 13, that denies, or some of them just kind of fudge and they lessen the certainty of that assurance that verse 11 is making. But if you find something that some write up somewhere that does, it's not biblically based. You can count on it. Now, what's verse 12 doing for us here? If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. What's in view here? Well, our life is being scrutinized, or will be scrutinized, for possible reward. This is really a statement of contingency. Now, when and where is our life going to be audited, if you will? I use that term, audited. Maybe not have thought of it in that context, but the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it's going to happen. You've got two important passages that focus on that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and then 1 Corinthians 3:10 through, or is it 12 through 15. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you will live with Him in the future. However, verse 12 says, you may or may not receive special commendation and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the point. Paul, in the context here, is seeking to motivate Timothy, pastoral section, right? Pastor, teacher, trying to motivate him. And then, of course, by application, it's trying to motivate all believers of the church age to be consistently faithful to the Lord during their life. It makes a difference. Not only does the decisions and whatever you make today make a difference in your life today, it makes a difference downstream. Makes a difference downstream. Now, verses 12 and 13 really fit together very, very neatly, I think, in affirming that the quality of one's life as a believer will have impact on the quality of his future experience and relation, you know, when we rule and reign type of thing with Christ. Interesting statement from Zane Hodges. Notes related to this context, he says that this context neatly balances what he calls Christian certitudes, the assurances that we have in Christ, with our Christian responsibilities before Him laid out in the Scripture. Now, the first conditional statement, if we endure, hupo moneo. Now, see, we've seen, well, we had right there in our context, the word for patient endurance, and that's what's here, hupo moneo. Now, if we endure, present tense, enduring, this patient endurance is a dominating factor in one's life. As we have seen, this is one of the most important characteristics. It's come up many, many times in the study, in various passages that we've met. This patient endurance, dealing with the circumstances of life. How do we do that? Utilizing the grace resources that we have in Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He needs to be empowering, illuminating that word so that we have the insight, the understanding, the discernment to make the right choices in whatever situation we're faced with. Now, this has been come up, this word, several times in these churches so far. And we haven't even got to chapter 3 yet, but it's going to come up again in Revelation 3. But we've seen it several times in chapter 2 already. And if we traced it back through all of Paul's epistles, it would even reinforce it, make it even stronger. If we endure, we are promised here in the conclusion that this endurance will lead to a special reward over and above the promise of verse 11, just living with him. That's awesome in and of itself. But now, this is over and above the reigning with him. It's over and above. Yeah. And that's another tier, if you will, over and above. The promise here is of ruling with him, that special position of authority, delegated authority, as we saw in our context back there in the church of Thyatira, verse 27. Poimaino. Shepherding under his authority. Will be part of Christ's millennial administration. Now, the second conditional statement here, if we deny him, he will deny us. Boy, let some of them jump right off the bat. What do you expect a lot of people jump on right here? You lose it, right? But just looking at it, just even in the English here, I mean, what would that do? That would negate the trustworthy statement. I mean, anyway, let's see what's here. I mean, we just mess it all up. And I don't think that's the intent here. This statement here, of course, if we deny him, and some will, he will deny us. Deny us what? It doesn't fill in the blank. See, there's the rub. You have to think through the context. If we deny him, it's the same as if we endure, in a sense, it's first-class condition. And it's true. Present tense, the dominating characteristic is one of denial of truth, denial of divine viewpoint, living your life your own way, going your own direction. And, of course, the life then would not be characterized by patient endurance because you're out there struggling through the Christian life on your own, not utilizing the grace resources that are yours in Christ. The awesome things. This would be someone trying to live in Romans 7. See, this is really the opposite of what we saw coming down through verses 13 and verse 25 of chapter 2 in Revelation, the holding fast. This one would not be holding fast to the truth that they've been taught. So in view is an unfaithful and unfruitful believer who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, which sheds light on the negative consequences of such denial, they will be denied reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But he himself, Paul says in that context of 1 Corinthians 3, shall be saved. Doesn't lose their salvation. That is heretical to come to that conclusion. So this unrewarded believer will still live with Christ, just as the statement back up in verse 11 said, and said very emphatically. So it's a denial of reward, not of salvation and living with Christ. Okay? Then nobody here should have a problem with that, hopefully. Right? Right. Okay. If I do, or if you do, then I'll, after what we've been through, and I said, you know, it'll be time for me to go out here and, you know, eat my weapon, which I had, if I had one, but I don't, so. As they say. Because I sure messed up somewhere and didn't get things across someplace. Now, verse 13 makes an interesting statement when it says, you know, we're still secure in spite of the scrutiny. This verse once again affirms the absolute security of all believers. And it's based on who you are? No. The absolute faithfulness of God. See, this is why we get you get these strong, absolute statements at the beginning and here also. The only ground for security is not our faithfulness, but God's, as far as the security goes. See, it's God's faithfulness to His Word, His promises, and of course then, even to Himself. Now the if clause here, if we are faithless, again, first class condition, describes the condition of those who in the context are believers, regenerate people, but you'd have to put them as Paul earlier talks about, you know, being a faithful soldier. Well, this is an unfaithful soldier. Faithlessness, not in the aspect of saving faith, but in living out the word of truth, walking worthy, patiently enduring in the tough situations of life. In other words, no application of truth at all. The conditional statement, you know, that goes with it, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. For. And it gives a reason. Because He cannot deny Himself. Where are you? As a believer. Any believer is where? In Christ. Right? So even the unfaithful believer is assured here that despite their failures, despite going their own direction, God keeps on remaining faithful. And I would put this in one of those fancy deals grammatically, which is, I know, really make your whole day, but a nomic present. And that's something that comes along and says, this is always going to be true. Always, no matter where you find it, a nomic present, it's always going to be true. And that's what, He always remains faithful. And the why or the how is He cannot deny Himself. Cannot deny Himself. You are in Christ. To deny you is to deny Himself, His Son. What do we possess as believers? If we have believed in Christ, not only do we have eternal life, but we have His righteousness imputed to us. He cannot deny a believer without denying Himself. Now, Zane Hodges, again, another quote from him, he writes about this in a book he wrote, Grace and Eclipse. Zane's kind of an interesting dude. He taught Greek at Dallas Seminary for many, many years. But when he started veering off, he said sayonara. He kind of semi-retired, I guess, whatever. He's still out there writing, doing some things, but he's had at least 2 heart attacks that I'm aware of, and is not in very good shape these days. And but he's got to be, I believe, somewhere in his 70s, but and not really that old, you know. But anyway, he says this: if we Christians were faithless, this in no way affected his loyalty to us. Every guarantee that had been made to us in grace would still be ours, regardless of our lack of faith or fidelity. The gifts and calling of God were still irrevocable. Romans 11:29. That statement right there drives the Lordship Reform types right up the wall. Because they want to say, well, if this person wandered off, they really weren't saved to start with, or some other excuse. Okay. Then he goes on, he says, for him to act otherwise towards us would, whatever form our faithlessness might take, whichever way it might go, was unthinkable. Our Lord always remained faithful to us precisely because anything else would be an act that denied his own nature and character. As the prophet had said long ago, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Isaiah 11:5. So, we go from verse 11 down to verse 13. Especially this second part of verse 13. This is like the two pillars, the two columns holding things up. Two pillars of certainty. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, even if we're faithless. But the point is that the certainty aspect is he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. Faithful to his own character. He cannot violate his character. So you got these two pillars of certainty, if you will. Now, we've got these two conditional statements in between. The alternatives. Both being a possibility for our life as believers after salvation. We can go either direction. Choice is yours. See, that's the point. I mean, it's fully conceivable that some believers, and if we've been a believer any length of time and known a lot of believers, we know people that have gone off this direction, gone off and did their own thing. They're not enduring. They're not patiently enduring, utilizing the grace resources that are theirs in Christ. But if someone does not endure, they will not reign with him, since it is a reward for patient endurance, faithfulness under pressure. I like to think that they're going to be down there cleaning the heads or something. I don't know. We're not told. But it gives you that aspect that there's a based on the rewards, different positions to be had by believers when we rule and reign with him during that millennial reign. Okay. But we're definitely going to reign with him if we patiently endure, just like he talked about to these believers here, the faithful remnant. And I love the assurance here. We need to grab a hold of that and not miss that aspect that's there. That's a rightly divided, that passage right there, just sticks it right there and says, boy, this is what's yours in Christ. And should motivate you to be one of those that lives there and patiently endures. Now, back to our context. Verse 28. Second promise to the believers here. the faithful remnant, if you will. And I will give him the morning star. So this is another, we're going to rule and reign with him. And he says, I'm going to give him the morning star. What's in view here? Now, Jesus Christ explains or makes the connection, if you will, for this. If we look back at chapter 22, verse 16. As I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The bright morning star. Now, jump back to Malachi. Or as some refer to it back in the East, where there's a lot of Italians, that Italian prophet Malachi. Well, that's what it looks like. Got lots of Italians back there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. All kinds of energy. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. My name, Son of Righteousness. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. What the prophet Malachi is painting here is a beautiful picture of the personal and visible return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to establish that millennial reign, his kingdom that we've talked about. And to the faithful remnant of Israel, it will bring healing and deliverance to that remnant. And a reign of righteousness. All this is speaking of the second advent in Malachi 4. It's the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Now, think about it. Before the sun is in the sky, you have night, you know, turning into the day dawning, if you will. And that night, time when man is ruling apart from God, is often through scriptures, through the scripture, pictured as darkness, as night. Although the believer, as believers, we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5 and others, 1 Thessalonians 5 also, we are to live in the day, being sons of light. We are not to be asleep at the switch. Cthudo, or there's a couple other. In fact, we're going to see that with the Church of Sardis on Sunday. They were asleep at the switch, a church. But when he talks about being spiritually asleep, he's talking about being spiritually ignorant of truth. We're supposed to be alert. Now, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Some time ago since we've been here, but it's in verses 5 and 6, you know, he makes a statement. It says, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. As believers, we are not of the night, nor of darkness, which the time frame is normally characterized as. When, who is ruling and reigning? Ever since the fall? Satan is. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Alert and sober, spiritually awake. And the only way we can be spiritually awake and alert is by having the truth, forming the frame of reference and the convictions and this kind of thing that the Holy Spirit is illuminating, making real to us. Coming out of the night, moving towards the day when the sun shines. One of the first things seen is the morning star at the dawning of the new day. If the sun, S-U-N, refers to Christ returning and reigning in the millennium, in that context there in Malachi, then Christ as the morning star here equals and refers to Christ at the dawn of this new day, returning for His bride. See, He returns for His bride at the rapture. The church, the believers of the church age, all those who have become believers during the church age from the day of Pentecost down to that time of the rapture, were betrothed to Him. And He's going to return for them. So to go with the promise of verse 25, until I come, we have the second promise of His return here. The morning star aspect. And I will give Him the morning star. Christ's return. His return for you, for the saints. Now, most of the saints of the church age are going to be, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who are already in the ground, and they get the privilege of standing up first, getting the resurrection body, and then the rest of us are caught up, and we get our resurrection body between here and there and meet Him in the air. And we saw that. There's another passage that's sort of parallel to it in a way, in Matthew 13:43, where Christ promises that then the righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And in that context, that ends with, He who has ears, let him hear. Wow, does that sound familiar or what? And then you go to verse 29 that says, He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That final exhortation to stay positive to the Word of Truth. Continue to put yourself into a situation where you're consistently in a hearing situation. The akouo here for hearing, similar to the Hebrew Shema. And the idea, of course, is without, there's no hearing if there's no obedience to what is heard. You didn't really hear. You can't say, well, it was, I heard, but it went in one ear and went out the other. Well, that's not hearing or Shema or Akuo, either one of them. James often exhorts the believer to be, remember, in chapter 1, was it verse 21 or so, 22, not to be hearers only. This is like being an auditor of a course where you don't take the exam. You're just sitting there, going through the motions. And you may get a lot out of it. But yet, there's not the intensity. Well, I've got to learn this stuff to pass that test. The end of the course. That's like the believer assembling, hearing that message, but doesn't think it through, and therefore doesn't see the importance of what the text is saying, and so ends up not living it out. No practice of the truth, if you will, not living out their new paternity in Christ. Wow. Okay. So it's important. Now, every one of these messages ends, or in that last final promise, somewhere there is that statement, he who has an ear. You have an ear, you're able to hear, you've got to make some choices to hear what the Spirit, it's what the Spirit says to the churches. Spirit speaking through that pastor teacher, the angel of the church, as we saw back the end of chapter 1. Okay. That brings us over to chapter 3, no less. One more chapter. 1, 2, 3 more churches. And then we can jump on Ephesians. And then you better hold on to your hats. Some great stuff there. But I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and stop here. That way I won't have to do it twice. Although it might be advantageous to do it twice. In case you weren't listening the first time. But we just get started in the introduction stuff. I only got a page and a half this time of the introduction stuff. But Sardis is going to present some interesting things because there's no commendation of this church. No commendation. And this is verse 2 says, wake up. And this is not just a wake up, it's a shout. I mean, it's a, you know, when I went to boot camp, our, of course, it was a Navy guy. He wouldn't be a sergeant. We forgot to shut the door. The guy was the first class. But anyway, he came in here, and he would take that garbage can, that big old metal garbage can, and then his nightstick, and he'd go, you know, ring that thing around, and boy, it would... And that's what's here. Kind of wake up, get your attention. So, we'll look at that Sunday morning in those two sessions. Maybe we'll get through there. We don't need any, whatever it is. Threw it? Yeah. No, he took his yeah. And did it. But that's, you know, everybody's a little different. I remember this guy. He was a 6'5", maybe. Big guy. You know, you didn't argue with this guy. Drove a little Austin Healey. Had to have a shoehorn almost to get into this thing. A green one. Yeah, this was what? 1961. Anyway. Boy, that dates me. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're indeed thankful that we do have this privilege of opening your word tonight and to see the awesomeness of your faithful provision for us as believers, the trustworthy statement that if we've died with you, we're going to live with you. May this promise, the absoluteness of this promise, the security of it, grip us, motivate us as believers so that we desire to know your word because we know that that's the means to knowing you more fully so that we would be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you continue to work with us, motivate us through your word, challenge us, encourage us, give us that confidence that we need to flow from this understanding of your word so that we can have the impact in our lives that we ought to have. And we just thank you for what you're doing here with this group. And we thank you for this building and the things that are here. That we just pray that you'll continue to work things out for us to be able to be here and meet here. And we don't know what their situation is yet, but we just pray that you'll provide for us here a place to, or even somewhere else, whatever, a place to meet so that we can study your word consistently. We remember again, Father, our troops, our president. We just pray that they have the insight that they need to make the decisions necessary so that we here in this country can continue to have the freedom and liberty that we need to be able to study your word, live out the truths here, make the best use of that freedom by assembling on a regular basis. But we just pray for protection for the troops out there also as they going into battle here sometime in the next few hours. And we just thank you also for your faithful provision for those that have had some medical issues to be dealt with. We just thank you for your provision for Bunny as she went in for the angiogram and then for the angioplasty, the stent. And we just thank you for your total provision for her. And we just pray that you continue to strengthen her in the days ahead. And we just look every class, every time we have that opportunity, Father, for you and your grace to be poured out to us as we study your word. And just pray that each of us will be faithful to look at that truth and live it out in our life. We just give you the praise and thanksgiving for your provision, your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.